Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you fill each of us with your Holy Spirit, your spirit of wisdom and revelation, so we can be able to know you better. And I pray that you also help us so that when we hear your words today, that it can apply to our lives, that we can be able to remember what we have heard, and that we can also be able to put into practice. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So, just as a summary, for the book of Galatians that we've talked about so far, we have talked about how Paul devotes the book of Galatians to explaining the true gospel, which is that salvation and righteousness is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to what the false brothers are teaching. And what they're teaching is that salvation and righteousness is by obeying the law through circumcision. So through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, which when we look at Paul's writings in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about how the Spirit that we receive is a spirit of power. And also in Peter's writing, it also talks about how his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that's in 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. And has given us what we need to be able to be effective and productive so that we can be able to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we can see here that through the Holy Spirit, we're able to be able to do these things because we're given power to be able to do so. Whereas by obeying the law and through circumcision, this is all by our own effort, and not through the grace of God and not through the Holy Spirit. And the reason why this method is not feasible and is impossible for us to be righteous through our own means is because if we examine our own life, we can see that we are accustomed to doing evil. So just like what it says in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, it talks about how it is impossible for an Ethiopian to change his skin color and also for a leper to change his spots. So in the same way for each of us, we are accustomed to doing evil and it is impossible for us to be able to do what is good in the sight of God. And also, looking at Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 19, he also says that nothing good lives in us and we do evil instead of good, even when we want to do good. And we know that in the end, all of that leads to God's wrath. So from last time, we began to talk about how we could counter the acts of the sinful nature, which is so familiar to each of us, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about how we can be able to, first of all, counter sexual immorality with self-control and through peace with God. And what we talked about with that was that we need to flee from all this, and we need to remember that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that we belong to God, that we do not belong to ourselves. We've also talked about how it is God's will for each of us to be sanctified, holy, and honorable in what we do. And for the example that we talked about, we looked at the examples of Reuben and Judah. And for both of these individuals, it talked about how because of sexual immorality, they were not able to obtain the birthright as a firstborn. And this is talked about in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Whereas for Joseph, because he practiced purity in his life, he was able to be able to receive the firstborn right to receive the double portion. And then next up, we talked about how to be able to combat impurity and debauchery. A debauchery meaning being led astray through patience and faithfulness. Just as how today Sally brought up the verse in 1 John chapter 3, we have one hope, and that one hope is to be like Jesus. And everyone who has that hope is supposed to purify themselves. And we've also talked about how we should build ourselves up in the most holy faith and to fix our eyes on Jesus, and to spend our time and our energy into training ourselves to be godly. And for this example, we talked about the wise and the foolish builder, how the wise builder built his faith on the foundation. And it was through his practice of his faith that he was able to withstand the storm. And then we also talked about idolatry and witchcraft, which he encountered with peace with God. And we talked about how from the book of 1 Samuel, that arrogance and rebellion is the same as witchcraft and idolatry. And also that by leading an immoral, impure, and a life of greed, this is also someone who can be considered to be an idolater. And the end result for all of this is sudden destruction. And what we should do instead, based on what Isaiah has taught us, is that we should seek God and submit to his will for prosperity. And we've looked at the life of King Saul versus the life of King David, one who decided to follow God versus one who decided to live in his own path. So today we will talk about, first off, hatred, discord, and jealousy. So how can we be able to counter hatred, disagreements within the church, and also jealousy? Is through love, kindness, and gentleness. So first, talking about love. When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, what does Paul teach us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25? Here he says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." So we can see that Paul here teaches us that we should speak the truth in love. And he doesn't just say this once, but he also says this again in verse 15 as well, where he says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." So the reason why it is important that we speak the truth in love is because when we speak the truth, that's how we can all be able to grow up. That's how we can be able to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is not just a New Testament teaching, but when we look at the book of Leviticus, we can see that this too is also an Old Testament teaching. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 to 18, talks about, first of all, our duty to speak the truth in love, and also for the person receiving it, we should also receive it with love as well. Leviticus 19:17 to 18 says, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt." And then verse 18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So here we can see that if we truly love our brother, if we truly want them to be able to benefit from the word of God and also to not receive a punishment from God, it talks about how we should rebuke our neighbor frankly so that we do not share in their guilt. In the same way, in hearing the word of God from other people, we may not like what we hear initially, but we should also examine it based on the word of God. And we should also make sure that we do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of our own people. But rather, we should love them and we should appreciate what they do in speaking the truth to us. So besides us speaking the truth in love, if we go back to Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13 to 15, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." So here we can see that what else can we do besides speaking the truth in love? It also talks about how we should also serve one another in love. We should also demonstrate our love through our actions as well. And to make sure that in doing so, that we don't end up biting and devouring each other and destroying each other. And looking at John's teaching, when we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, 1 John chapter 3, Verse 16 to 18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So it is not just with our words, with our mouth, that we should love our neighbors, but we should also make sure that we also love with actions and with deeds, to be able to show them and be able to provide for their physical needs as well." And in terms of hating our brother and why it's important that we don't do so, looking at the example of Cain, looking at 1 John chapter 3, 11 to 15, we can see that because Cain hated his brother, he became a murderer. So in 1 John chapter 3, 11 to 15, it says, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." So here we can see that, as we've talked about last time, we do not belong to the evil one. We belong to God. And as such, we're called to the obedience that comes from faith. And also because we belong to him, and as the church also belongs to Christ as well, we should also make sure that we love one another and that we do not hate our brothers and we do not withhold the truth and do not withhold actions to our brothers as well. So looking at another example, let's look at the example of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 to 21, we can see that Joseph demonstrated his love to his brothers, not just when his father was alive, but also after his father passed away as well. So in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 to 21, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, he said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to Joseph, he wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it to be, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." So we can see from the example of Joseph, it's not that he did not have the power to be able to exact revenge on his brothers for how they mistreated him and sold him to become a slave in Egypt. But we can see that because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of love, that he's able to forgive his brothers and that he continues to provide for them, and to speak kind words to them as well. And if we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, we can see that if we claim to know God, but we do not love our brothers, that we are in darkness. Because it says here, "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." And also, we also deceive ourselves, and it's impossible for us to love God if we're not willing to love the brothers that we can see. Which is talked about in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 to 21. It says, "We love because he first loved us, he being God. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And also speaking more about forgiveness, we also know that if we're not willing to forgive our brothers, who we can see, for the wrong that they have done against us, that when we ask God to forgive us for the sins that we have done, we know that God will not forgive us as well until we forgive our brothers and sisters. So next up, now that we have talked about hatred, we'll talk about discord and disagreements. If we look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you must agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So what God requires of us is for unity within the church, a unity in mind and thought in accordance with the word of God. But if we continue to persist in having disagreements within the church, especially about foolish matters, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, it says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? So in order for us to not be worldly, not to be mere infants, but instead to be able to become spiritual and mature, we need to make sure that we rid ourselves of a jealousy and quarreling within the church, especially about disputable matters. And that's why when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the latter part of verse 11, you can see that Paul also ends off his second letter with how he wants the church to also be one in mind and also to live in peace with one another. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the latter part says, well, I'll just read the whole thing. It says, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So in terms of how we can make sure that we do not have discord and disagreements, when we look at what he says in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, we should make sure that what we do leads to peace and also to mutual edification. It should not only be about our own good and our own opinions, but also about the good and opinions of others as well, as long as they're in conformity with the word of God. So looking at Romans 14, 19, it says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And also looking at Romans chapter 15, verse 1 to 6, he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. For as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So here we can see that it's important that we bear with the failings of one another and that what we do should be for the good of each other and not to please ourselves, but to please each other. And in terms of the insults that we receive from each other, we should not fill them on with arguments, but rather learning from the example of Jesus, we should endure and be encouraged by the word of God and to accept the insults that we have received. And going on in verse 5, it says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we should ask God for is for his Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of unity, so that we can be able to glorify God through what we do and not put him to shame through our disagreements. Also, when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 to 26. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 to 26, it says, Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So, if it is not a matter of salvation, then it is in our best interest within the church to make sure that we do not participate in these arguments. But rather, in teaching the word of God, we need to make sure that we need to gently instruct one another, and we must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. And also, looking at this, we can also see that if we also look at what Paul teaches us in terms of what we should spend our time and our efforts on, you can see that he talks about how we should be kind and compassionate to one another and to be willing to forgive. And we also should make sure that we do not pay back a wrong for wrong. But in terms of also our relationship, not just within the church, but also with outsiders as well. When we look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, we can see that he also talks about how we should live such good lives so as to glorify the Lord with what we do. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 12, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from evil desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So just as how we talked about how our love should be demonstrated not just with our words, but also with our actions. Also, when we deal with non-believers, especially when they insult us and persecute us, is that we should continue to show them God's love through our actions as well. So talking further about the other acts of the sinful nature that we can be able to overcome, next up would be fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And we can be able to counter these with self-control, love, joy, patience, and gentleness. So in terms of fits of rage, if we look at what the book of Proverbs says, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22, you can see that if we are hot-tempered, if we're given to fits of rage, then we will commit many sins because we will not be able to think rationally. So looking at Proverbs 29:22, it says, "An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins." So what God requires from us when we look at the book of James, in James chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, it talks about how we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because if we are quick to become angry, and if we do not listen to the word of God, we know that we cannot live as God requires of us. And here it says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." And looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 to 32, we can see that if we are quick to become angry, we leave room for the devil to be able to take control of our life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So here we can see that when we are angry, that's when we give the devil a foothold. That's when unwholesome talk come out of our mouth. That's when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And here we can see that when we let the evil spirit take control of us, then we do not let the Holy Spirit take control of us. And in the same way, when we talked about love previously, it also talks about forgiving one another. And when we're given to fits of rage, it's very easy for us to say things that we regret and also to not forgive one another. But instead, when we look at the book of Colossians, Colossians 3:15-17, we can see that what we should do is let the peace of God to dwell in us richly and to let his word rule in us and to do everything in the name of the Lord. So looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So how we can be able to counter our fits of rage is also through joy. And this is how we can be filled with joy is through the word of God, and allow his words to consume us so that we don't think about our flesh and what pleases our flesh. And next up, if we talk about a selfish ambition. So it is very easy for us to be able to think about our own needs and our own wants. When we look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, he talks very clearly about how we should seek the good of others. So looking at 1 Corinthians 10:24, it says, "Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others." So what we should do should be beneficial, not just for ourselves, but also for other people, and also should be constructive, not just what we say, but also what we do as well. And when we look at the example of Timothy, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, what we can learn from him is for Timothy, he's not concerned about his own well-being, but we can see that he's concerned about the well-being of the church. In the same way for us, in looking out for the needs of others, we too should also look out for the well-being of the church. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, it says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." So here we can see that learning from the example of Timothy, that we too should also take a genuine interest in that of Christ Jesus and in saying that of the church, and not just our own well-being and our own family, but also beyond that in looking at how we can be able to build the church. When we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we can see that for King David, God gave him the honor of becoming king. But you can see that in receiving all of this honor and wealth from God, he did not receive it for himself, but rather he used it to further God's kingdom. And because of that, he's not only able to become king during his lifetime, but also in the millennium kingdom as well. So in the same way for us, if we also think about the good of the church, we too can be able to reign in the millennium kingdom. So talking next about dissensions and factions. As you remember from Pastor John's sermon, we talked about a type of people who stir up dissension. From Proverbs 28:25, it talks about a greedy man. Proverbs 15:18 talks about one who's hot-tempered. Proverbs 29:22 talks about one who's angry. Proverbs 10:12 talks about those who are filled with hatred in their heart. Proverbs 16:28 talks about the perverse. Proverbs 29, verse 8 talks about a mocker, and that can also be interpreted to be one who's proud and arrogant. And Proverbs 6, 12 to 15 talks about a scoundrel and a villain. And Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19 talks about those who stir up dissension among brothers. And we can know that from all of this, what is the final outcome of those who stir up dissension? From Proverbs chapter 6, we see that the outcome for them is that they will be suddenly destroyed and destroyed without remedy. So we don't want to be destroyed by God. We need to make sure that we do not stir up dissension among each other. And just as what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we need to make sure that there is unity within the church and not a division. So going on, we'll talk about how we can counter our drunkenness and orgies, which can also be reinterpreted as overindulgence. And this is through self-control and goodness. So from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, we know that Proverbs 20, verse 1, and Solomon says very clearly that it is not wise for us to be led astray by wine or beer. Based on Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, what should we be filled with instead? We should be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be able to lead us in all truth and in all holiness. And in order for us not to be led astray by overindulgence, when we look at Luke chapter 8, verse 19, in Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Sorry. So actually, it's Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It says, the things that lead us astray with overindulgence is if we are too consumed by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. In 8:14, it says, the seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So in terms of what the blessings we receive from God, it's not that we should not enjoy what we have received from God, but also to leave room for God, just as how David did, in giving back what God has received, God has given us, so that we can receive even more. And in doing so, we will be able to mature, and we will not be consumed by worldly worries, worldly riches, and worldly pleasures. And we can be able to receive even more from God. When we look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3, you can see that being consumed and enslaved by these things should be something that is of the past. And we should ask God to continue to help us so that we can be able to overcome this. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So here we can see that we need to remember this is who we were, and we should overcome this through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit, so we do not continue to go back to our old ways. But rather, from Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we should live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, and to make sure that we can be noble instruments that are useful to the master and prepared to do good works. So going back to Galatians, what do we lose if we are not willing to, if we're not willing to put aside our sinful nature and to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So if we look at verse 21, we can see that what we lose from the latter part of verse 21, it says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here we can see that we will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. But what God expects of us instead, looking at 24 to 25, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what God expects from us is that we should crucify our sinful nature, meaning we allow Christ to live in us and the Holy Spirit to live in us as well. And that we should live by the Spirit, not just in the beginning, but also continuously, and keeping in step with the Spirit. And we can see from the example of Esau, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 17, is if we give up and we do not hold on and treasure the inheritance that God has given us, that in the end, even if we want it, that we lose it in the end. So looking at the example of Esau from Hebrews chapter 12, 14 to 17, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. So in the same way for us, we should not look at any of life's worries, wealth, or pleasures to be of greater importance than the inheritance that we can receive from God in the future. Because if we are like Esau, then we know that in the end, that we will not be able to receive it if we continue to pursue our own flesh. And to end off, let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 23. Looking at what Solomon has to say to us, he talks about how we should buy the truth and not sell it. It says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. And this is what we should ask God to give to us and to continue to hold on to, which is through our words and through our actions as well. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us so that we can not just be filled with your Spirit at the beginning, but to continue to do so that we can live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, so that we can be able to receive your inheritance in the end. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.